Well, good morning to all of you. Great day of adventure ahead of us today with all the cold. I know a lot of you know that I like cold and snow, so let me tell you how I cope with the cold, because I am so tantalizingly thin, I don't have much extra insulation. So I do believe in a lot of layers. That's why now I look a little bit like the Michelin Man, as close as I'll ever get. But I do this whenever it's cold, around zero or so, that's when I step outside the door. And this morning it was 5. And by the time I came down here, it was down to 2. So the temperature is dropping. I suspect that might be as low as it gets until the sun goes down. But I step outside the door, and you might want to try this, because you just have to view it as an adventure. That's the only way you get through this. Now, I know that's easy for somebody to say who doesn't wear a kilt out in this, but I do step outside, and you want to do and make sure your glasses aren't in your pocket, and then just beat on your chest and do the Tarzan yell, because it just prepares you. You feel like you're ready to tackle the world, and that cold, you face it head on. So just try that after you leave chapel today. Step outside the door, do the chapel, yell, Tarzan yell. You'll be all set for what lies ahead. Today, in addition to being Inauguration Day, and Martin Luther King Day, most of you probably don't realize that today is also called Blue Monday. Now, I know that's appropriate given the temperatures, but it really has nothing to do with that. About 2005, I guess it was, that there was a travel company of all companies that commissioned a study, and I suspect they did this as a promotion. It was Sky Travel was the name of the company. But they wanted a study to find out what was the most depressing day of the year, so you can see where this is going. And so whomever they commissioned to do this study was able to calculate, probably with complicated algorithms and interviews and surveys and such. I don't know. I didn't read the study itself. But they were able to determine that the last full week of January, which is this week, that Monday is the most depressing day of the year, no matter what year it is. Now, a number of factors play into that. For one thing, we've had now a series of shorter days since December 21st, so that lends to depression on this given day. The colder temperatures, that's certainly part of it. And then Christmas bills are coming due at the end of the month, so you've got a lot of factors playing into that. And, of course, today we probably have a few more to add into that discussion. As I thought about that, I thought, how many of you are maybe feeling a little blue today? Might be homesickness, might be the cold temperatures, especially if you're from the South. Those can feel really raw. It might just be concerns that you have on your heart. Personal issues back home or personal issues even here at school. And it may not be just one particular day for you. It might actually be days or months, or maybe it has been longer than that, maybe close to a year or more. I have not worked with cases that took that long, but I have read about some who battled with depression and sadness and despair even as long as 15 years. So it could linger. And it could be a variety of reasons that cause that kind of trouble for a particular individual as well. So I remember a dark moment in my life a number of years ago now, but I lost 30 pounds. So that tells you it was a dark time. But I remember going to a counselor for some assistance, and I was told just move on with life. And I left wondering, how do you just move on with life? So not the greatest counselor that I would recommend. I want you to realize today that God's Word speaks to even those dark days that you experience. And it gives us some very specific counsel. We should remember that these are God's words. So He is saying something to us in those dark days, even if it's just a short blue Monday that you feel a little bit down, or if it's a blue month or a blue year for you. And so we should listen to those words. In fact, He doesn't just tell us what to do in those dark days. He actually tells us what to say and what to think. He even gives us words to speak to Him and words to speak to ourselves. So He's very thorough in His instruction for us. So let's open our Bibles today to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 42. Some of these words are going to sound very familiar to you. We sing songs that portray these words for us. And the songs are uplifting and encouraging, but I want you to realize that when the psalmist actually speaks these words about his situation, they're not intended to be that encouraging. These are words that are spoken in a context of darkness. So we'll work through those words, but when you notice the psalm immediately, you have this title at the top of the psalm. And it calls this psalm a maskil, which, you see, what in the world is that? Well, we're not exactly sure, but the word does have this idea of wisdom and instruction. So perhaps this is a psalm that is intended to teach us. Some believe that maybe this is a psalm that gives us a skillfully written song, but I'm not sure that that would be an appropriate title, because aren't they all skillfully written? So I don't know why we would single this one out as one that is especially skillfully written. So it would seem that God wants us to understand that this is a psalm that teaches us. It gives us wisdom. It gives us insights into how we should respond and react to God. So let's look at the words in light of what God wants us to understand in terms of what we should do when we're feeling especially down or depressed or discouraged with life. Let's read some of the words. Let's begin with verse 1. As the hart the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And those are those words you say, wow, those are good words. And they are. They are instructing us to have a desire for God. But I want you to remember that the psalmist is not saying those words in the context of everyday life. He is saying those in the context of feeling absolutely miserable. He is feeling separated from God. We learned that in verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So he's feeling especially isolated from God and from his people. We don't know the circumstances. Was this a psalm written during the exile? It might have been, but we just don't know. But whatever the case is, he gives us some indications that he is separated from the worship in Jerusalem. And because of that, he feels very isolated. He feels alone. He feels as though God is very distant from him. So what we are introduced to immediately in this psalm is the problem that the psalmist faces. And he has a variety of ways of describing the problem that he faces. So I want you to see that God tackles our problem head on. He's not afraid to even discuss those times that we are going to feel as though he is distant from us. He's willing to admit that. These are his words now, spoken through the psalmist. So let's look at some of the problems that we see here. We do understand that through this, people of faith can and do feel sad and depressed. Sometimes we don't like to admit that. In fact, our way of handling that is if you see a friend who is down and depressed, you just say, cheer up. Well, that doesn't really help. That tells them what they should do, but it doesn't tell them how to do that. And God goes more precisely for us in the how for us. So we'll notice that as we look into the solution. But do remember that this is a person of faith now who is speaking these words. So what kind of problems does he face? Well, he is battling with external turmoil. You notice that he talks about this isolation in verses 2 and 4 and verse 6. You'll see that. He is separated from the worship of God. And along with that, he is experiencing some measure of shame and discouragement and even people who are oppressing him because of that separation. And that's why some believe that perhaps this is a psalm that was penned during the exile period. But he faces in verses 3 and 9 and 10 external opposition. So let's take a look at some of those expressions that he says. Verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my meat day and night." In other words, my tears are the only thing sustaining me. I don't eat. I spend my time, when I usually would eat, I spend that time sobbing. So, not a very good picture at all of somebody who is joyful and thankful. He's really struggling at this point. "While they," and notice here's where the opposition comes, "while they continually say unto me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me." So he's used a number of words here that tell us the turmoil that he is in. Look down at verse 5, for instance. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted?" In turmoil he is in me. So cast down is this idea of despair. And my soul is in turmoil. And he's going to say that again in verse 11. So he actually repeats that refrain two times. If you were to read on into Psalm 43, you're actually going to see him use those exact same words again in Psalm 43, which tells us that his problem, whatever it was, wasn't completely resolved after this psalm. In 43, you do see the resolution. We might take a look at that psalm at a later time, if the Lord permits. For now, we're going to confine ourselves just to this psalm. So there's isolation, there's opposition, there's shame, there's doubts, there's fear, and even more isolation as a result of his separation from God. There's this shame that is attached to him. So it's just overwhelming turmoil. But there's also internal turmoil. So he's experiencing what's out here, but he's also got a lot going on in his heart. So let's notice that. I already mentioned the thirsting for God in Psalm 42. The imagery here isn't that he just desires God. He just feels like he is in a time in his life where he is going through a spiritual drought. And though he thirsts for God, he's not satisfied in that thirst. He can't seem to find God. Have you ever been there? Have you experienced that in your life? You see, that dark period that I mentioned in my life so many years ago, the circumstance that caused that darkness wasn't what really continued to trouble me. It was the feeling and the sense that in that darkness, God was no longer with me. That terrified me. And that's what I needed to hear from my counselor, was not just move on with life. It was, let's find God in this darkness. And so the fear of being isolated from God, we talked about the feeling of being cast down and going to pieces in verse 4. That idea of pouring out my soul is, I'm just in pieces. I don't know what to do. We talked about my tears are my food in verse 3. But let's look at verse 7, because here's where we encounter some of those words where the psalmist is struggling with, how do I make sense of this? If you look at verse 7, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Now, you read that and you say, what in the world? Well, there are three times that you see water here, and some of them are used in very negative senses, two of them. Now, the first one is, I'm thirsty, and that's negative as well, but if I could just see God's face, if I could just experience Him personally, then I would find relief from that drought, that thirst that I have. So that's one of those images. It's a little hard to understand because it feels like it's a good thing, but in his mind, that's a negative thing. He is parched, he is thirsty, and he can't find God in a way that satisfies his thirst. So that's negative, but here now he's overwhelmed with water. He uses three images here, and they're all this idea that if you've ever been to the ocean when it was stormy, a number of years ago, my family and I went to Virginia Beach for vacation, and best vacation that we've ever had. But one of the days that we were there, a storm passed through. We were in the Virginia Beach area, and a storm passed through out in the ocean, so we didn't experience the storm, but the waves were terrific. And I say terrific because I happen to like that kind of surf. So we would swim out and ride the waves up and down, and they were, I'm sure, 15-foot, 20-foot swells, because we would go way up and then down, and you would touch bottom and then up again. We had great fun, but getting out to those waves, it was tough, because where they were breaking, you just get battered to bits. That's what the psalmist is saying here. I feel like you are just sending wave after wave of grief and sorrow, and it's breaking me to bits. And I feel like I can't even find my breath. Do you sense his hopelessness there? Now, don't despair yet, because the very next verse we're going to look at in just a few moments, but in the midst of all of this turmoil and upheaval and getting battered by God's waves, the psalmist does find some hope in God. So we'll notice that in just a few minutes. So I think in this verse, what I find is that he's very confused about God's care. I know God is with me, and yet it seems like he's just battering me wave after wave after wave, and there's no relief. So, the life-giving water that he was searching for back in verse 1 now seems to be destructive and overwhelming. It feels like God is actually against him. So, I think in all of that, we say, yeah, there's a lot going on here in the psalmist's heart. In fact, it's what prompts the questions that he asks here. And I want us to notice some of those. Let's just look quickly in a survey fashion. Look at verse 2. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? Verse 3, where is your God? That's not his question, but that's a question now that he's battling with. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Verse 7, the questions now about all of this water that's beating him to death. Verse 9, why hast thou forsaken me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? And the end of verse 10, where is your God again? And then verse 11, why art thou cast down? So he has a lot of questions. And I would mention here that people of faith do have questions and even doubts and fears at times. The question is, what do I do with those questions, those fears, those doubts? Because if I just have them, then I'm likely to advance even to more despair, more depression, if I don't find answers for those doubts and fears. And have you ever noticed when you have those? For me, that's the middle of the night. I could wake up in the middle of the night and discover that I have something simple, let's say a hangnail. And I could start to worry about that hangnail. And I think it's because I'm kind of in and out of sleep and you're not thinking as clearly as you should, but that hangnail could advance to an infection. In my mind, I'm worried. And you know, there are these serious infections that you now get, and people die from them. So I could die from a hangnail. Now, I know that sounds strange, but you know how that is. In the middle of the night, you get a simple worry, a simple fear, and it suddenly advances and continues to trouble you until now that fear has taken on a life all its own, where it's massive. And you lose hope even in that small fear. So what you'll see here is that the psalmist is fighting for any kind of hope that he can find. And it's not a good kind of fighting, although we would say, well, don't give up. If you're sitting on the sidelines, you would say, you would cheer him on. You'd say, come on, keep fighting for that hope. But the very fact that he's fighting for it means that it's not coming very easily for him. So let's move from that to the solution, because God does give us the solution in this passage. And it's not the kind of solution that we're looking for. It's not, okay, step one, step two, step three. It's because, you know, sometimes we think of those and it's, okay, I can do that. So step one, step two. And this is more relational than that. It's not found in following these easy steps and then everything will be better. It's found in a person. And you know the person. I can't hold you in too much suspense with that, but you say, well, I know, but it seems like the psalmist is feeling like God is far off, and yet he turns back to God to find solutions. That's exactly what he does. So people of faith will find their solution in God himself. And God describes that for us. Now, I think before we advance into those solutions, we should understand there are a bunch of lies that we tell ourselves when we are struggling. And here's what some of them sound like. God has abandoned me. You ever feel that way? The psalmist did. A person of faith felt that way. God doesn't care. He has better things to do. He loves me, but I'm not sure he likes me much. He loves me because he has to. So he's obligated to love us because his word says so, but I just don't think he really wants to love me. Or he'll get to me perhaps when he has the time. He's preoccupied right now with more important things. So those are some of the lies that we tell ourselves. So I want you to notice how the psalmist tells himself the truth now. So he's not accepting the lies that he is so prone to feel. So let's look at some of them. Verse 1, immediately we are introduced to this idea of God. And so I think from this we can understand that God speaks comforting words to us. And he wants us to remember him, because 14 times in 11 verses, the psalmist uses God's name. The name God, Elohim. Yahweh he uses one time. He uses the word rock one time. He uses the word my salvation two times. So he's very cognizant of the fact that that's where my salvation is found. That's where the solution is found to this problem. So God does speak comforting words to us. And they are found in who he is. But he also invites us to speak to him. And he invites us to speak to him honestly. You notice that here? The psalmist really doesn't hold things back. He doesn't say, well, you know, internally I feel like God is not to be found. But I can't admit that to God. So I'll say some nice, fuzzy, warm feeling towards God and hope it catches. No, he's very honest with God. He says, where are you and when are you going to act in my behalf? And I notice that these are not just the psalmist's words, but these are God's words. In other words, God isn't afraid to admit to us that there are times that we are going to feel like he is very far away from us. Like he has abandoned us. Because when I can go to him and talk to him even about those feelings, what am I expecting him to do? I'm expecting him to do something that shows me he is close to me. You know how he does that, folks? Through his word. He speaks words to me that I find comfort in. And his spirit applies those words to my heart in such a way that they now feel not like just words, but truth that changes the way I think. And so you'll notice some of these words. Let's look at some of them. We already looked at verses 1 and 2, this panting, this thirsting after God. But look at verse 5. Towards the end of the verse, here's what he says after just saying, my heart is cast down, I'm in turmoil. He says, hope thou in God. Is he saying that to us? Well, yes, in a roundabout way. But he is saying those words to himself. You ever get caught talking to yourself? You feel embarrassed? I don't anymore. I make no apologies about it because I'm old enough now that they can chalk it up to, he's getting old. But the psalmist is preaching to himself here. And he says, I want you to hope in God. You trust in him. You put your confidence in him, knowing that he's going to turn this around. How do I do that? Well, look on. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Remember we saw earlier that he could not see God? Now he says, I know I'm going to see him. Sometime I'm going to see him. For us, we can see him anytime we want to in the Scriptures. We can look at Jesus in the Gospels and see the Father in Jesus. Because they're identical. Look at verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan. See, there's the separation. It's okay to remember him wherever you are. So it may not be that you're in Jordan. It might just be that you are in the land of despair. And you set your focus on God. Your hope in him. Look on. Verse 8, this is the finish now of verse 7. These waves that he's battering me with. Verse 8, yet the Lord, Yahweh, will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto the God of my God, my rock. Notice the terms he uses there. But here it is, he feels battered, and he says, I know that you are with me. I know you will cause me to sing a song of praise in time. He's calling God for action. So, you know what this is? This is really recognizing that no matter what I feel, what I experience, that God is as close to me as I want him to be. If you're thirsty for God, he will satisfy that thirst. If you feel isolated from him, he will satisfy that isolation. How? When I seek him. See, he's going to God, he's talking to God, he's talking to himself, and he's saying, this is what I must believe. It's a theological problem. It's really solved through good, solid theology. So what's this look like? And then we'll close. You're experiencing a blue Monday, for whatever reason. You realize, all right, I'm down in despair. I can't change the circumstances, but I can change my view of God. I can see him bigger than those waves that overwhelm me. I can see him ministering to me because he says he will. He reminds us of those truths. The flip side of that is if you say, well, I'm just going to get through this day as best as I can, then you navigate through that seemingly on your own. You're not on your own. God is still with you, but it sure feels like you're on your own. So what's the truth that God wants us to understand? I think it's this. When I flee to God, even in extreme distress, I find out just how close He really is. Now, 43 gives us some more insights into that, but that's all we have time for today. But for today, flee to God, because He is close. He is nearby, and He's ministering to you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You that You are, in fact, with us, that You never leave us. In fact, You've promised in Your Word that You'll be with us always. I will never leave You nor forsake You. So we know that truth, and yet there are times that our feelings betray us. And they convince us that, in fact, we are alone and isolated and shameful and guilty. So help us to flee to You. Help us to accept Your words as the assurance that we need, even in those dark days, that You are with us and that You're ministering and that You will carry us through those dark days. Help us to continue to search the Scriptures, even Psalm 43 and others, for even more answers. But in all of that, help us to see You and our relationship with You as the answer to those darkest days, no matter what we believe, no matter what we feel. Help us to accept truth. Help us to run to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks.